Do I hear someone speaking in tongues? Let's pray that God would open his word to us. Oh Lord, often we hear your word and we often immediately recognize the familiarity of a passage. And sometimes our minds drift away as we think, oh yeah, we know that. We can put that in a category of space. Would you grant us today the opportunity to hear with fresh ears? Maybe as if hearing it for the first time. Help us to attend to the details. And help us listen for what your word has to teach us today. May your spirit really guide us, not only as a whole people, as a church, but also individually, what you might have to say to each one of us. We pray your blessings upon your word and upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the 14th chapter of Luke, and we have been invited by Luke to watch over a meal. One Sabbath, when he, that is Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who was reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a meal. All these events, sayings, conversations, all took place around a meal. Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if Jesus came to your house to sit down and eat. What might he have to say? Or maybe to come to your place of work or spend time with you through the day, going through the school day, from class to class. Or maybe how you spend your time in retirement. What would he have to say? Doesn't say so at the start, but by the second round of things, we get the impression that Jesus has been invited to this meal. And in his being invited, in his being there, there is a clash between the reality we live and the reality he brings. Between life as we know it and the kingdom of God that is breaking in to our lives. So it becomes a meal in which many challenges are laid before them, and really challenges that are still laid before us. It's a challenging meal. Let's take that first scenario. There's 4 different scenarios. That first scenario harkens back to last week and the idea of what happens on the Sabbath. The next 2 incidences are all about invitation and those who are invited, as well as the one who does inviting. And then the final item, the 4th item, really becomes our test. Our final exam, if you will, the surprise quiz at the end of the story. So as we make our way through this Sabbath reality to discussions of invitation to finally that quiz, we'll start here in what feels very much like a do-over from where we were last week when we were with the woman who was bent over for 18 years, and Jesus heals her on the Sabbath, right there in the synagogue. Here again, 1 chapter later, we encounter another Sabbath healing. But there's more going on. more than just the healing. It's a clash of two worlds, our world and the world of the kingdom of God. I love what it says. They were watching him. Did you catch where Jesus was? What kind of meal he found himself present? It was a meal with the leader of the Pharisees in that region, together with Pharisees and all their other, well, bigwigs, right? There he is amongst them. And they're watching him. Why are they watching him? I think they're watching because they want to see what he's going to do. They're interested, but they're watching in a manner that I think many of us watch Jesus. That idea of keeping our eyes on Jesus because we want to make sure that he's not going to mess with our life. I know that sounds contrary to what it is to be a Christian, but there's a part of us that still holds on to parts of our world that we say, hey, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. I think you're something special, but don't mess with this stuff. Keeping a careful eye on him. It's more than just a careful eye about the Sabbath rules. They're keeping a careful eye that he doesn't mess with the world as they know it, as they defend it. And we're often guilty of doing the same. If not we ourselves, certainly the church can be guilty of that. I have dealt with and been part of many churches who have struggled with what Jesus has to say to us, and we excuse it away, we try to put it off because we don't really want him messing with us. Across from him, or near him, or within his sight, is a man with dropsy. If you don't know what dropsy is, it's the way, the Bible's way of saying what we think of as modern-day edema, that is, abundance of liquid, overflowing with liquids. His legs are swollen, his arms are swollen. He's just taken on a lot of liquid. One might argue or wonder how that man is even present there, how he's not been already ostracized. Maybe he's important enough that he's allowed to be there. Maybe they're looking the other way, as we sometimes do in our worlds. Or maybe he's there as a test. Either way, it doesn't really matter. Luke doesn't give us that information, only that Jesus sees him. And then, instead of healing him right away, says to those gathered, says to all of us, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? What do you say? With the bent over woman, he healed her and then took on the challenges and so forth. This time, he puts the question to them. They know he's healed people before. He puts the question to them, can this man be healed today or not? And they're quiet. They say nothing. Which is really quite striking, because to say nothing as a Pharisee, I mean, you might be sitting there thinking, well, can you ever get a preacher not to talk? It's more than that. A Pharisee that could not answer was guilty of one of two things. One, they had just been beaten in the argument. Or two, they were not resourced enough in the law. They didn't know the Word of God well enough to make the counter-argument, both of which were considered a huge loss. So the fact that they are silenced, that they don't give a response, says they are cornered And they're in a position of dealing just like us. What do we do when the kingdom of God presses into our reality and forces us to look at who we are? This first interchange is all about what's important. What's important to us? What's important to God? And when we look at what's important, we are often immediately pushed to displaying our priorities, our ordered system of what comes before what. What's important? What's more important than something else? And there's all sorts of times where our priorities in life are skewed. They're mixed up. They don't go in accord with what we say is important. And Jesus is pointing out that their priorities have been messed up. That the reality that we have and the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God breaks into our reality, we are suddenly having to look at our priorities and what we hold as important are not aligned. And so he helps them. He says, which of you, if your son or your ox fell into a well, would not immediately pull that person out? Which of you wouldn't do that? Well, it's a priority. Either a child deeply close to us, or even an ox, an incredible value, immediately save. And in that, Jesus is conveying what God is about. God is about our healing and our restoration. God is far more about our healing and our restoration than our emphasis upon the rules of God. Now, I think that that's got to be cleaned up somehow. It wouldn't be right for someone to take away and say, well, God's rules don't matter. Rather, it's a case in which they have come to misunderstand God's rules for life. God's rules were meant to be life-giving, life-freeing, helpful, and they have become something that bound and drown. How often are we guilty of making our Christianity a whole bunch of rules by which we are stifled and no longer life-giving, but life-taking? I think it's not a surprise, the imagery that's given to us. We've got an individual who is filling with fluid. Water is life-giving, and yet this is clearly something that they can even see is life-taking. Overflowing in fluid, and yet slowly dying. The other image, a son or an ox that falls into a well. Again, water, life-giving. And yet, too much water, life drowning. And what's happened? But their religiosity is drowning people instead of healing. The first challenge of the meal to us is, are we living out our faith and its importance to us? Are we living it out with the priorities of it that it is? It's meant to be life-giving to ourselves as well as to others. Are we helping people to know the God where steadfast love and faithfulness meet, where righteousness and peace kiss each other? They've been watching him. And now this event unfolds. They have nothing to say. They've been watching him. But you know what? He's been watching them just like he's always watching us. Maybe you cringed a little earlier with that thought of if he actually came to a meal at our house or if he walked with us through the day, whether in the school or at work or even how we spend our retired day. Maybe there was a little bit of uncomfortability. He's watching them. He's watching us. The second vignette of the four that we have is part one of this overall invitation component. He's watched As those who come for the meal have gathered, he's watched them take their places around the table. The closer to the host is more honored in position. And here, we need to take a moment and say, pause. We need to still that picture for a moment and just set that aside and come over here and talk for a moment. In order to understand what Jesus is observing, what he's watching them do, we need to understand that in that culture, that honor and shame were the driving forces of one's social status. Honor and shame were the currency of one's social status. It is really important to understand that. Such that when you sat at table with when invited or were at a wedding or whatever it is, the further you sat up, the more likely you had honor. And if it's uncertain, if you're in that gray area where there's five or six of you who kind of probably have the same thing, you're all trying to get that spot closer. It's an honor-shame culture. We'd like to say it's long ago, but it still exists in much of the world, and it still exists very much in our world. Social status is huge. The currency behind social status, what we have to do to attain it, keep it, is enormous. And Jesus is going to speak into that reality. If you question whether social status matters at all, let's take a field trip into the local school. Let's take a field trip into the teens and how they interact with one another in the middle school or the high school. My goodness, it even begins in elementary school. The pecking order that begins, the putting some kids down and raising other kids up. And we say, oh, that school, I can't wait to leave that behind. It happens in our world as well. It's not just among the kids. I still remember years ago working for Lifesavers, a temporary worker. Lifesavers, what a great gig. I was in the molten candy division. You know, that was pretty cool. I thought, this is great. Until they would put me in one of those Oompa Loompa suits that cover from top to bottom, right? And it was really hot in there. And there's these giant machines taking the 150 pounds of candy on a table and turning it around and pressing and making this stuff. And my job was keeping three of those machines going at a different time, different rate, different speed, keeping it all moving. And they gave me a long, what looked like a long golden rotted bar. It was heavy. And that bar was my, I had to shove it in as the candy came pressed together. And then I had to shove it in and push up to kind of push the candy. Because just like a mixing bowl, sometimes you need a little help it a little bit, you know, as the mixer's working. My job was to keep it properly mixing. And I had this large bar, right? Well, it turns out there were only so many of these bars for the workers. And one of them had broken. It was about half the length, which meant you had to get really in there. And I was a new guy, and I was being trained, so they didn't give me that one. But when I was finally on my own, I had my long bar I was working as, went to work at another table, came back, and I got the short bar. Where'd my long bar go? I looked around, and I saw the guy who had it. And I went over to him. He had to be 20 years my senior. I said, hey, give me my bar. What are you talking about? Back and forth it went. And I realized right there, then and there, I was in a tough spot. I knew he'd taken my bar. And I wanted that bar back because it was a pain to work with that small bar. Now, here's the danger. Some of you might know this guy. I'll do it anyways. His name was Lloyd. And during that time period, Domino's Pizza had a commercial about avoiding the noid, the cold noid, that your pizza would get cold. And I leaned over into his ear and I said, give me my bar back Or from now on, everyone around here will know you as Lloyd the Noid. And he handed me back my bar. See, I was a temporary worker. I was only going to be there another week or two. He had spent his life there and was going to spend a lot more years there. The social construct of who he was and where he was in that building was suddenly threatened by some punky kid who said, you're going to be known as Lloyd the Noid. How awful was I? But I was cashing in on that table of honor and shame and where one sits. Don't tell me we don't have social constructs of value before one another. Because I spend time with people at the end of their lives when they're placed in a place which is a room by 10 by 10. They're largely stuck in a bed. Wonderful people. I come with that assumption. But more often than not, they spend time trying to tell me who they were. Like the person in the hospital, it looks like the same for every other nurse and doctor. Sometimes telling people who you are, so maybe they'd be impressed or give you better care. We have all manner of social constructs, and Jesus is saying to them, as he's watching them and watching us, look, don't be scrambling for king of the mountain. But instead, take the lower space. And then you'll be lifted up. He's telling us something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the currency of the realm, is humility. Not false humility, true humility. No longer cashing in on all that we've done and accomplished or who we are, but rather cashing in that we're a follower of Jesus Christ, who was so humble that he went to the cross for something he didn't do. That's for those who were invited. He has something also to say. Part B of the invitation is speaking to the one who did the inviting, speaking to the host that invited him. He says, hey, look, when you invite people, and this is the second part, the little aside over here about the honor and shame culture. The other part that sustained that culture was a reciprocal reality. The you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours type of reality. The give and take. That if you receive something, you were obligated to someone. And we might say, well, that's kind of strange. Oh, really? Has Christmas ever happened where someone gave you a gift and you didn't have a gift for them? Ever happened to you? What do you immediately feel? You need to go get them a gift, don't you? Right? As I've said before, some of us have gifts on the side that aren't for anybody, but when we get that surprise gift, we've got that gift. Oh, and I have something for you. The reciprocal give and take. And in that culture, part of keeping your system of where you were was maybe making sure that you constantly reached out and gave and did things for people of equal status, and they did so for you, and that locked everybody out and kept everybody in their tiers. So Jesus says to the one who did the invitation, hey, when you invite people, don't invite your friends or your neighbors or those of great value, but instead, go out and invite, and he starts to list the lame, the poor, those who have no ability to reciprocate, no ability to give back. That's a whole different mindset we're challenged to, because we still play that game of what's in it for me. How will I benefit? This still plays out in our world. It makes news when this event happens. Tell me you haven't seen this. A teenager wanting to go to the prom gets the crazy idea to write some famous celebrity, movie star or otherwise, and invites that person to the prom. Nowadays, they'll do it even on TikTok or something else, and it'll be something that spreads everywhere like wildfire. So-and-so invited this star to the prom. Now, we can look at that and say, well, that will never happen. But the reason the story comes about is because it does. The movie star becomes that young man or that young woman's date to the prom. And you're like, how did that happen? They're in two different worlds, right? Social status. Well, suddenly the person who had very low social status suddenly is elevated by the invitation that is accepted by the movie star. So now everybody wants to be that person's friend. And what does the movie star get out of it? Really good publicity. Reciprocal. They both get something out of it. Jesus says, hey, when you invite, when you do something, do it for those who can't give you anything back. In other words, exercise grace, a free gift we don't deserve, could never earn, or ever repay, which is what he does for us. These are some of the challenges of the meal that we're at. And that brings us to the final exam, the closing quiz, that, oh, there's a pop quiz here at the end. And yet it's a passage that probably is the most familiar of the four to us. It's this passage where Jesus begins to talk about a man who gives a great banquet. But remember the lead-in, because we often read past it. You see, there's a guy sitting at the banquet who's hearing all that Jesus is saying, saying all the ways in which the kingdom of God is breaking into our reality. And the man says simply this. He hears all that Jesus said. He hears these things and he says, hey, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's kind of his way of disturbing the quiet in the room, the mic drops that have happened over and over again by Jesus. It's kind of his way, hey, let's get this party going again. Hey, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, it's this reference to the idea that they had that when they got to heaven, there was going to be this great banquet meal and they'd all be sitting and enjoying. And we all know who's going to be at that banquet. And Jesus says, all right, here's your quiz, here's your test. A man throws a great big banquet, and he invites many to this banquet. It's that classic two invitations, much like we do for weddings. Save the date, and then finally, the invitation. And so when the time comes for the banquet, he sends the servants out to tell people, hey, everything's ready now, time to come. Remember, we're talking about an honor-shame culture. We often hear this story from the position of those foolish people who get too busy with life that they can't accept God's invitation. That's the way we often hear it. Because at the end, there's also, hey, those people will never take part of my banquet. And we get this kind of deer in the headlight look in our eyes, like, oh, I better pay attention and not get too committed to things of earth. I want to invite you to hear this passage differently. I want to ask you to consider, what if we're supposed to be the master in this quiz, in this test? What if he's asking, Jesus is asking, are you ready to do these things that I've just presented of the kingdom of God? Are you ready for what it's really going to look like for you in your reality? See, because this master has just prepared a great feast, has invited many, and he sends out the servants, and the servants come back And what we hear is everyone has made excuses. I want you to hear that. Everyone has made excuses. Not just the three were given, the first one saying, hey, I bought some land, I've got to go check it out, which is a confirmation that this person throwing the great banquet has asked equals to come join him. Someone else who has great value has bought some property, I'm going to go check that out. This is a property owner, someone who has value. I can't do that right now. The other one, I've got five oxen I've just purchased, I've got to go check them out. Again, it's a story to anyone listening in the time Jesus knew. These people had means. He invited people of equal means. His colleagues are saying no. And then we get to the crazy, hey, I just got married, I can't come. Well, bring your wife. Well, there's more to it than that. But what everyone in Jesus' time, everyone at this meal, what they heard was they heard that this man, this one who threw the great feast, was purposefully, collectively being shamed by the community. He was being shunned. Everyone turned down the invitation. We just hear the three examples, but everyone found an excuse. It was a coordinated diminishing of this man's social status. Everyone, that's the message that the people at Jesus' table heard. That this man who threw such a great party and was ready to go, every one of his equals turned their back on him. Jesus is asking, are you ready for that? Are you ready to follow the kingdom of God? Because if you do, it's going to break into the reality that we live in. It's going to break into such a way that other people are going to push back on what you're doing. And it's not going to be people you don't know, don't care about. It's going to be people that love you, you care about. They're your equals. They've spent life with you. They're going to turn their back on you. The man in the story says, hey, go out and get the others, those who are in the streets and so forth. And we've done that. The place is still not full. And this is where the man makes a decision to fully sell out for the kingdom. He says, go on out to the lanes, to the places even outside the city, those who aren't allowed in. Go to those places that everyone rejects. And it says, compel them to come. You see, because in a system of reciprocity, if I had no way to repay you, I would have to turn down your invitation. If I had no way to give you something back, I'd have to turn down your invitation. It's too great a gift. I can't even begin. I can't do it. The kingdom of God presses into us who can't do and says, come. I've paid the price. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. The kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, the economy of the cross says, he's paid the price. And so in the end, the master who is throwing this feast says, I tell you what, those who are invited will never come. They won't partake. This will not be a meal. We can hear that as judgment. More than likely, it's a final coming to terms with. This man is now on a very different course in following the kingdom. And he's got a new group of friends, those who need the Lord as much as we do. So, it's a challenging meal. Are we up to the challenge? Because it's a challenge of relooking at our priorities of what's important. It's a challenge of truly being humble. It's a challenge of doing for those who can't do anything for us in return. They bring us no social value. And it's a challenge to recognize that any repayment we might receive will come when the kingdom has fully come, when we're blessed to break bread at the table. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be up to the challenge that you give. Throughout this day and certainly throughout this week, you no doubt will present us with scenarios in which we will feel that our priorities are out of whack. Situations when we will sense that our social standing may take a knock. Times when we'll be asked to do far more than we want to do. Help us, O Lord. Help us through your Spirit to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A place where steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore, wherever you go. Amen.